I was asked to just take 2 minutes to tell a little bit about our month away. We left here on the Tuesday, heading for California via Canada. We drove up to Toronto and on to Orillia and visited the parents of Heather Budge. She was almost like a daughter to us, and we've known the family for many years. She got married in February. We weren't able to attend the wedding, so we wanted to spend a little time with them. So we got to Orillia on the Tuesday evening, and Don said to me, "You're speaking tomorrow night." And I had virtually no voice, but the Lord is good and gave help. Then from there, we went down through Windsor and across Michigan and into Chicago, spent a night with Brian's parents, Brian's in-laws, not his parents, we're his parents. And then from there on, and spent the weekend with Brian and Carol, and they send their greetings to all of those that are here, very grateful for all that you have done for them over the years. Then from there, we got onto Route 80 and just headed right out west, day after day, doing about nearly 500 miles a day. Pretty weary by the time evening came. Arrived into San Francisco, had a quick look around there, and then headed down the coast road to where John and his wife and family and Annette and Michael are. And we were able to have 3 weeks, three Sundays with them, 2 full weeks. And we spent a week, although they only live about a mile and a half apart, we had a week with John and a week with Annette. Then from there, we came on back, took our time that first week after we left them, did a little bit of sightseeing, were able to see London Bridge in the middle of the Arizona desert, then traveled up and saw a ghost town on the old Route 66 where the silver mines used to be, and it was fascinating to see how some of those people lived back in those days. And then on up to the Grand Canyon, and just to stand in awe as you see some of what God's handiwork has done. You can't begin to express the awesomeness of that sight. It reminded me a little bit of two Royal Air Force fellows that came out to Africa when I was a teenager, and somebody asked them if they were going to go and see the Victoria Falls, and they said, "What for?" If you spill a glass of water and it runs along the table and runs over the edge, they said, it's exactly the same thing. Well, you could use the same type of reasoning with regard to the Grand Canyon. It's just a big hole in the ground. But really, the awesomeness of that site, it was tremendous. Then from there, we traveled on and had a very happy time in St. Louis, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this past week at the Workers and Elders Conference, and it was tremendous to see and hear so much of what the Lord is doing and to sit under the ministry of God's Word. And then it was a quick dash for home. And we got in Friday night about 10 o'clock, very thankful that the Lord had kept us and preserved us. We'd done almost 9,000 miles and really only one bad scare on the road. I'm not even going to talk about that one. Before we go on to speak, to take up what we want to consider for this month that we'll be together, the Sunday evening classes, in the bulletin, they're entered as being assembly principles. We wanted to widen our view a little bit as to these things, and I have chosen to call it church truth. We're not going to be looking specifically at the things, the distinctives that set us out as being assemblies of the Lord's people, but what we want to look at is more general principles And I have made up a list, and there are copies out on the table in the foyer if you want to take one of the different subjects that we'll be doing each of the Sunday evenings, starting this evening and going through to the end of November. I've also listed four resource books that if you have them in your libraries and want to do a little bit of study beforehand, it'll help to make the class a little more interesting. And we're going to try and make it as much discussion as we can. Obviously, some of it we're going to have to just take as straightforward teaching, but we want to try and get folks involved as well. You know, I never fail to be humbled, really, at the way in which God works. Marilyn and Jerry had no idea what my topics were for these Sunday mornings. And Marilyn got up and sang, "I Believe in Miracles." And what I want to share with you is some of the miracles that are recorded that the Lord did during the last probably 6 months of his ministry. When we were together in August, we looked at some of the parables that the Lord told recorded in Luke's gospel. We want to look at some of the miracles in Luke's gospel, starting in Luke chapter 13. So would you turn please to Luke 13 and beginning to read at verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." We trust the Lord will bless to our hearts this choice little story in his word. We mentioned during August that Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 marks a turning point in Luke's account of the life of the Lord Jesus. Luke records 3 journeys of the Lord to Jerusalem and 3 journeys of the Lord away from Jerusalem. And chapter 9, verse 51 marks the turning point for that last journey. The Lord knew that he was now going to start on that journey going up to Jerusalem, and knowing that when he got there, he was going to be put to death. And we find that the rest of Luke's gospel records some of the incidents and some of the teaching that was given by the Lord during that last journey as he went up. It's interesting that as you look at Luke's gospel, there are some 17 different miracles that are recorded by Luke. Of course, Luke was a doctor, and he was very interested in particularly some of the miracles of healing that the Lord Jesus did. And it seems that this turning point in the Lord's ministry, that it is marked by 5 specific miracles that he did. And as you look at them, you'll find that each of them have something to do with the condition of people's hearts. It was not just that he healed men and women physically. but that he was able to look beyond the physical and to see the spiritual needs of these people. And I believe that there are lessons to be learned from those five specific miracles that he did. Now, we only have four Sundays, so we're only going to be able to look at four of them, and I had to decide which one was I going to leave out, and I thought, well, I'll leave out the first one, which is recorded for us in Luke chapter 11. There he healed a man that was dumb. And then we come here to chapter 13, and we find a woman that was afflicted with a disability. We go on to chapter 14, and we find the story there of a man with dropsy, that well-known story that the Sunday school children love, where his four friends came, couldn't get in, and they took him up onto the roof and broke up the roof and lowered the man down to the feet of the Lord Jesus, a man with dropsy in chapter 14. In chapter 17, we read a story of 10 men that were distant from the Lord, lepers, men who could not come near to the Lord because of their affliction, and the Lord spoke to them and healed them. And you remember that story where only one returned to give thanks, and we will hope to look forward to dealing with that one. And then the final one is recorded for us in chapter 18, the story of a destitute beggar, a man sitting at the roadside begging because he was blind, and the Lord came and healed him. And if you look at these five stories, you will find that they are really parable stories of the condition of men's hearts. And we trust that as we go through and as we look at them, the Lord will have lessons for us. But we want to look at this one today. Here was a woman, and it's recorded of her that she had a spirit of infirmity. And the first thing that we want to focus our attention on was the severity of her condition. Because we look at her, and just before we went away on our trip, we had to go to the drugstore there in Bradley Beach, and I was sitting in the car, and Ruth had gone inside. And while I was sitting there in the car, a man came out, and he literally was bent double. He couldn't see at all. In order to see where he was going, he had to stop and physically force himself up, try and put his head back, see where he was going, and then he would bend, literally double again, and all he could see was his feet as he walked along. And I watched with amazement, I must admit, because he walked over and got into a car and drove off. Drove himself. I just didn't see how it could be done. But here was a woman. And notice it says that she was bent over and could in no way raise herself. You know, this is something which attracts attention, because a person to be bent like that, this is not a natural condition. And here she was, the natural posture of a man is to be upright. You know, it's amazing that out of all of creation, man really is the only one who naturally walks in an upright position. You look at all the brute creation that is around us, and we find that man is the only one. And I know, and I bow to the superior knowledge of our medical friends here that deal with bones and so on, and they tell you that your spine really takes an awful lot of hard treatment. But the natural posture for a man is to be upright. And it's always great to see a person who walks very uprightly and ramrod straight. One of the things that we were encouraged when I was doing my national service was to put your shoulders back and throw out your chest and walk as if you were proud of being who you were. That's the natural posture of a man. But you know, here was this woman, and that which should have characterized her, something had gone wrong. And we find that she was bent over, and it says, could in no way raise herself up, could in no way straighten herself. But you see, this story is not only about a person suffering from a physical disability, because we read that she not only was bent physically, but we're told that she was bound spiritually. The Lord Jesus in verse 16 tells us, "This woman whom Satan has bound." And so we get here not only the physical condition of this woman, but we find that she was a woman who spiritually, the physical condition that she displayed was symptomatic of her spiritual condition. Not only was she bent over and bound in that condition so that she couldn't straighten, but we read that it was a result of a spiritual condition. Satan had bound her, and we find that it was that which spoke of her spiritual state. You know, we talk so much, even in our normal speech, of people who are bound by slavery. And when we think back to the old days of slavery in this country, and you find that people are depicted as being back in those days, almost invariably you see them depicted with a bent back. The song of the Volga boatman was one that was a favorite of mine when I was a child. And there was those people bent over with the rope over their shoulder, pulling those barges along the Volga River, bent over in slavery and with the burden upon their back. We find that pilgrims in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, in the early part of that story, is depicted to us as a man bearing a heavy load and bowed down with that load as he carried it along, conscious of his need and yet unable to do anything about it. And so we have here this woman not only bent over physically, her body bent so that she couldn't straighten herself up, but that very posture being a picture of her spiritual condition as one who was bound in slavery and burden-bearing and unable to do anything about it. And so we're reminded of the bondage of sin. And you know, this is one of the conditions of the world in which we live. Men and women today, they claim to be free, and yet when you begin to talk to them, you find that men and women are carrying heavy loads. And although physically, although externally, there might be very little evidence of that which is going on within their hearts, we find that the Word of God again and again talks of that heavy burden of sin that so many people bear. And again, I don't know who you are here this morning. It might be, you know, we come together and we know each other. Most of us are known to each other here today. But you know, it's very easy to come with a smiling face and an appearance that everything is all right, as if we were quite carefree. And yet we know that many people are carrying very heavy loads. And generally, those loads are the result of sin. Probably most of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even the burdens that we carry are almost invariably the result of that sin which by one man, as we were reminded in our earlier meeting, sin by one man entered into the world and death by sin. And all the heavy burdens that people carry upon their hearts. You know, the bondage that this woman was suffering is not specified here. And I think that the Lord deliberately didn't go into detail, because our burdens are all different. The burden that you carry, it would be different from the burden that might be upon my heart. And as we think of these things, here we just look, and the Lord is trying to bring this lesson before us of the fact of the burden of sin. And you know, there's so many people who, as far as sin is concerned, they seem to think, well, you know, one little sin isn't going to harm me. It's not going to matter if I just do this thing once. We used to have a little object lesson that we did sometimes with the children. If we were taking a children's class, I saw it myself when I was just a child, and it really impressed my mind. The teacher called one of the real little tough guys, you know, in the class, out to the front, one of those little guys that really thought that he was pretty strong. And he called him out, and he had a reel of black cotton thread. And he tied it round his wrist, and he said, "Now, can you break that?" "Oh, just one little thread, certainly, very easy." "All right." Put it around about 5 times. Of course, now it was a little more difficult, but he was still able to do it. And then a few more times, and each time it becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? Until finally it got to the point where that child was unable to break that bound, that binding, those bonds around his wrists. And you see, this is what sin does. And sometimes we enter into sin, and again, can I say, it's not just those that are unbelievers, those of us that are Christians as well. Sometimes it's possible for us to find ourselves in a course of action, and we think it's not going to harm if I just do it once. But the problem is that it doesn't stop there, and it happens again. And again and again, until suddenly we get to a point where we find that we cannot break it. But what we find here, it says that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And the lesson in that little object lesson that we did with the children was that that child was unable to break those bands himself. But when someone bigger and stronger and outside of him came and broke those threads, they were able to set him free. And so we find the invitation of the Lord here to this woman. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And oh, the invitation of the Lord, as he looks and sees the condition and the hearts of men, and he sees us on this pathway that sometimes we find, it seems that no matter how hard we try, and maybe like the person that is referred to in Romans chapter 7, we're crying out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we find that there are bonds there that we cannot deal with ourselves, but the Lord was there, and he called the woman to him. And so our attention is drawn not only to the severity of the woman's condition, but also to the sympathy of the Lord. And oh, I want to stand here today and to testify to the sympathy of the Lord. You know, at the workers' conference, each day they had reports from various ones. And of the, I think it was 6 reports that were given, 5 of them were by men who had been into drugs and alcoholism and sin and degradation of every kind. And the one man had actually been guilty of taking the life of another person. 5 out of the 6 in their testimonies spoke of what God had done in their life. Bound by sin, sunk to the absolute depths, and yet God had met them, and God had met their need, and God didn't hold it against them that they were in that condition. Oh, the sympathy of the Lord. But you know, after one of those testimonies were given, we were walking out of the auditorium, And I was walking behind one brother, and one of the other workers came up to him. He'd just given his testimony about all this vile life that he had lived. And this other brother put his arm around his shoulder and he says, "I want to tell you that the grace that saved you was just as great in saving me, even though I grew up in a Christian home and knew all about salvation from the time I was a child. The grace of God. And whether we're big sinners or little sinners, whether we've got lots of those little things that are binding us or only a few, each of us recognize the need, and the love and the grace and the sympathy of the Lord Jesus reaches out to each and every one." And so we see that when the Lord saw her, and it just rejoiced my heart when I read that little expression, because it showed the Lord's interest. You see, he's interested in the individual. There he was in the synagogue, and we have no idea how many were there. I understand that it required 70 men in order to form a synagogue. But I don't know how many were there that day. But the Lord saw her, the individual. And he sees you, and he sees me, and he knows the innermost thoughts and needs and conditions of our hearts. There's no evidence here in the story that any prior approach had been made to the Lord. We're not told that somebody said, "You see the woman? You know, the women sat in a separate gallery." So that to a certain extent she would have been out of the public eye. And yet the Lord saw her and knew her need. And when he saw her, we find not only the Lord's interest, but also we find that he took the initiative. And he called her to him. And he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmities." You know, that's a very interesting expression. I don't know the original languages, but I'm told that this expression here, "woman, you are loosed," is in the perfect tense. It was an act that was already completed. And there was the woman still bent over. And the Lord says to her, "You're loosed," as if it was something that was already done. And oh, I want to tell you that the work of the Lord Jesus in loosing men from their sins is a work that's already done. And as he calls us to him, and as he speaks to us, and as he says to us, "Your sins are forgiven," it's something that's already done. It's not something that we have to wait for. And this woman, as he called her to him, he gave her this word of encouragement, this word of joy as far as she was concerned. It's something that's already done. You are loosed from your infirmity. But you know, the people that were there weren't very happy about it. And we find that immediately the ruler of the synagogue began to complain. And he was full of indignation, and he said to the Lord, and well, he didn't say to the Lord, but certainly he was getting at the Lord, wasn't he? And he began to talk to all the people, and he said, "There's 6 days in which you could come and be healed. Why do you have to come on the Sabbath day?" And it was an indirect criticism of the Lord. But notice the Lord's insistence here. And this is the wonderful thing, because as we look at this, we find this answer that the Lord Jesus gave, a marvelous contrast. He says to them, "Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" Think about that for a minute. You know, if you have an animal tied up in a stall, it's not the work of 1 minute or even 5 minutes to go in and untie the tether and lead the animal out and take it to the water trough and water it, and then bring it back again. And yet these men, week after week after week, even on the Sabbath day, had been doing this. Now he says to them, you think nothing of loosening your animal and taking it away to give it water and to do the necessary things for it. And he says, here is a woman who has been bound, and he's drawing the contrast between a bound animal, a dumb beast, and a woman who he classifies as being a daughter of Abraham. And he says, think of it. For 18 years, this woman has been bound. Don't you think that it's just as important that she be loosed? And the contrast is drawn here, and the Lord insists on the rightness of what he had done and on his right to do it. And all I want to say to you, I don't care how long it is. You have been bound in some particular situation. God is able to meet that need. In fact, he insists on his right to do it. And he says to you today, if only you will hear his voice and open your heart, you will be able to find freedom from that which binds you. But you know, as I said at the beginning, this is not just a story of a wonderful act by the Lord Jesus. It was the marvelous sympathy that he showed to that woman and all that he did for her and the kindness that he demonstrated in doing that. But these stories, as I looked at them and as I thought about them, these five stories that Luke records of the Lord Jesus as he's going up to the cross, he's on his way to give his life for men and women that are bound in sin. It seemed to me that each one of these stories is a little parable of what God does for men and women today. And we want to see, we want to think just for a moment of the significance of what we find here in this story. And can I suggest that the first thing that we see is that this lesson teaches us something of the power of Satan. Here was a woman who for 18 years had been bound by Satan, and as Luke the doctor tells us so emphatically, bent and could in no way straighten herself up. You know, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And it might be that we might feel, we might think, I'm not in bondage. I am free. This was the attitude even of the people in the days of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke of bondage that they were in. And they said, we be free men. We're sons of Abraham. Nobody has brought us into bondage. Forgetting the fact that even at that very time, they were under the sway of Rome. We be free men. Oh, they were in bondage. And so this lesson teaches us not just of external bondage, not just of political bondage, and there are people who are trying to throw off the bonds of political oppression around the world today. But it teaches us the power of Satan, that Satan has men in his grasp, and as John so emphatically says, the whole world and each one of us, to one degree or another, find ourselves so often in this condition, bound by Satan and unable to set ourselves free. This was the lesson that the Apostle Paul was trying to teach in Romans chapter 6. There were some who were saying concerning the teaching of Paul that if you were saved, you could just live as you liked. He says, not so. He says, because we know that any person who gives himself to sin is a slave of that sin. And the force of the chapter is that to whom you give yourself servant to obey, his servant you are. And I'm always reminded of the Zulu teacher that came up to Bulawayo when we were living there too. We took him to some of the schools and he was talking to some of the children there along these same lines. The bondage of sin. And they said, oh, we're free. And he said, I was watching you just now when our brother here was playing the guitar for the choruses. He says, you know, the guitar starts to play. And he says, I was watching your feet, and it wasn't very long before your feet were tapping. And he said, if that music had gone on very much longer, he says, you would have been up and dancing. You know, sin does these things to us. It binds us. And it has a progression in our lives. Oh, we're bound. Bound, and to whom you give yourself servant to obey, his servant you are. And Paul warns us that if we give ourselves to sin, we become the slaves of sin, the power of Satan. But not only does it teach the power of Satan, can I suggest that it teaches too the plight of mankind? Because Luke, the doctor, emphasizes this for us. Not only was she bent, but she could in no way raise herself. You see, she couldn't do anything to help herself. Not only that, those at the synagogue couldn't help her either. And the suggestion is made that this seems to have been her normal practice, normal attendance at church. Maybe some of us make a practice of normally attending church. But you know, just the simple fact of being here is not going to set us free. Can I say too that in defense of this woman, and for those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, after 18 years, she wasn't going to the synagogue for what she could get out of it. You know, one of the criticisms I hear as I go around is, oh, I don't feel like going to church. I don't get anything out of it. It doesn't do anything for me. She didn't go there for that. She was there, I'm sure, because she wanted to worship God. And in spite of her condition, she was there. And in spite of the fact that it seemed that she was bound in this way, bound, as the Lord himself says, by Satan, she still was going to go. And she was still going to give glory to God. But oh, for 18 years, she found herself in this condition. And she couldn't help herself. And those that were around couldn't help her either. Not only does it teach us about the power of Satan and about the plight of mankind, it teaches us about the person of the Lord Jesus himself. And there's just three things that I want to say about him as we draw this meeting to a close. First of all, we notice that, as we saw, he challenged those that were hypocrites. The hypocrisy of those that not only were criticizing the woman and the Lord, they couldn't do anything for her themselves, and yet they were not prepared to allow anyone else to do anything for her either. And the Lord Jesus criticized that. He challenged their whole way of thinking. You remember on another occasion, he said of these same kind of people, he says, not only do you lay burdens on those, but those that are seeking to go in, he says, you don't allow them to go in either. But we find not only did he challenge the hypocrisy of the leaders, but we find that he had the power to cancel the power of Satan. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And I want to say to those of us that are here today, no matter what it is that we might be struggling with in our lives, can I say that the Lord Jesus has the power? Oh, the Wesleys got hold of that, didn't they? He breaks the power of canceled sin. And the testimony of those men to me was so outstanding, because here were men that were so into drugs and so into alcoholism that they could do nothing for themselves. But when the Lord Jesus laid hold of them and saved them, the power of those things was broken. And I don't care what people say. about alcoholism being a disease. Alcoholism is sin. And the basic power of it is the fact that Satan has hold of the lives of men when the Lord Jesus comes. The power of sin is broken. And I want to say finally that the third thing about the person of the Lord Jesus is that he calls all those who find themselves in this condition. We go back to that wonderful invitation that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Here is a woman that not only bowed down physically, but bound spiritually. And the Lord Jesus lifted that burden and set her free. And he says to us this morning, he says to you this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Let's bow in the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for this story, such a simple little story, and yet what lessons it has for us. We thank thee above all, our Father, for the way in which it points our minds and our hearts to the person of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the power that is in him, power to break the bonds of cancelled sin and to set the prisoner free. Grant then, Father, that each of us that are here this morning might know that in reality and might experience it in our life to the glory of this one who we love to praise and is worthy in precious name.